The book of Psalms. It's been called the hymnal for the Hebrews because the book of Psalms is filled with songs that were set to music. They were to be sung and accompanied by instruments. And unfortunately, there was no way for that music to be preserved at that time. And so we don't know what they sounded like. And I suspect when we get to heaven, we'll hear some of the angels singing some of the psalms. And then we'll know what they sound like. Maybe. But for now, we're left with the text. We're left with the words, the raw emotion of the various poets who wrote these songs. I say poets in the plural because it is widely believed that the Psalms had multiple authors. Ancient scholars believe that David wrote all the Psalms. Modern scholars have put that into doubt, and they believe that there were various authors. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is to recognize the heartfelt expressions that were inspired by God that these persons put into words for us today. Now, Christians are very familiar with most of the 150 Psalms, but there are countless verses and many of the Psalms that we allow to just float by without much thought. Some of them are just too obscure. So we move on. Some of them are just real emotional downers. So we move on. I thought we should spend some time in the Psalms, both familiar ones and not so familiar ones, to see what these wonderful texts have to say to us today. And I first planned to pick and choose certain ones, obscure ones and not so obscure ones, but then I decided that was to take the easy way out. And I concluded that I would take them in order. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to visit Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then we'll take a break, and later we will return to the Psalms, and we'll pick it up with 6 and 7. I don't know how far we'll go. Not 150. Hopefully Jesus will come back before that. But now, if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Psalm 1. If you do not have your Bibles with you, I have placed Psalm 1 on the back page of your bulletin so that you will have a reference to it. I'm not going to read these words, probably familiar to many of you. I never know whether to say blessed or blessed. Blessed is good old King James. Blessed is not good old King James. Judy votes blessed. Judy's vote counts 30, so let's do that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. 6 verses. I suppose we could skip verses 1 through 5 and just go right to verse 6, because that verse sums up the whole psalm. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But, you know, that's like Cliff Notes trying to describe a Shakespearean play. Let's don't summarize it. Let's bathe in God's Word. Start with the first word. Blessed, Ed. Blessed. Now that's how Jesus began the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. If you were here when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, or if you have studied the Sermon on the Mount in other places, you will remember that the word blessed really does not have a good English translation. Some have suggested that the best word we have in English is happy. Happy is the man. But that doesn't do it either. It would be more accurate to make it a phrase. And the phrase would sound something like this. Oh, the blessedness of the man. Oh, the happiness of the man. And in either case, add two or three exclamation points. Somebody old enough to know what I'm talking about, right? It's one of those biblical expressions that calls for jumping up in the air and clicking your heels. It's the wow factor. You can't miss it. So when you read the first word of the first psalm, take a deep breath and shout it. Don't turn me down. Blessed. Wow. We didn't do that at my Presbyterian church in Rockingham, North Carolina. We didn't do that at Chapel Gate Presbyterian Church. We didn't do that at Fourth Presbyterian Church. We didn't do that in all the Frozen Chosen Presbyterian churches that I've ever been in. We never jumped up and down. We never clicked our heels. We never said hallelujah out loud. We never said wow. Well, I say wow. Oh, the blessedness. Some people go through life never feeling the wow factor. They always expect the worst. Is that you? I heard a story about such a man. He was a young soldier, and he was training to be a paratrooper. And just before his first jump, he was given four instructions. One, jump when you are told. Two, count to 10 and pull the rip cord. Three, in the unlikely event that the chute does not open, pull the emergency ripcord. And four, when you get to the ground, a truck will be there to take you back to the airfield. He memorized all four instructions, and he boarded the plane with the other soldiers, and they climbed to 10,000 feet, and they began jumping. And when he was told to jump, he threw himself out of the door of that airplane. He counted to 10. And he pulled the ripcord, but nothing happened. His chute failed to open. So he pulled the emergency ripcord. Still, nothing happened. And that's when he thought to himself, oh, great, I suppose the truck won't be there when I get to the ground either. Have you ever felt like that? The truck won't be there. Have you ever experienced so many failures and disappointments and frustrations in your life that you just don't expect anything to go right for you? It feels like the whole world is against you. The truck won't be there when you land. Some people just seem to breeze through life and always land on their feet. Have you ever noticed that? But not you. No. What does it take to be a person who always lands on their feet? What does it take to be a person who is blessed? The wow factor, the way Psalm 1 describes. Well, here is the answer, all of verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. That's three negatives. If you want to experience the beatitude that this psalm promises, then you need to avoid these three negatives: the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of mockers. And how often are you supposed to avoid them? Well, it's right there in the text. When you walk, when you stand, and when you sit. That covers just about all day long, doesn't it? Three things that you are to avoid all of your waking hours. And some of you don't have to avoid them now because you're sleeping right now. Wake up. Listen to me. First is the counsel of the wicked. In other words, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Second, standing in the way of sinners. I summed it up with a little children's song. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Third, avoid sitting in the seat of mockers. In other words, don't mock other people. Don't think of yourself as better than other people. Some people delight in the company of the wicked. They love to party. They love to do it with sinners. They love to look down on other people as a way of life. Have you ever experienced people like that? I just want to bathe after I've been with people like that. But the word of the Lord says, do not delight in those things. Instead, delight in the law of the Lord. Our joy, our fulfillment in life is found in and is to be the Word of God. Folks, I don't have to tell you that our society does not do that. And church people are being sucked into the ways of society at an alarming rate. Today's humanity centers their fulfillment on self. Self. I've heard so many of the older people in this world say, what's wrong with the children today? They're so self-centered. And then you have to think, well, what about their parents who brought them up? They were also self-centered. Well, guess what? We raised them. We were self-centered too. We just couldn't see it. But it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Has anyone ever said to you, have a good time? Anyone ever said that? That expression is saying, enjoy yourself. They don't ever say, enjoy God. Enjoy God's word. Enjoy others. No. Enjoy yourself. Self. When someone has you over for dinner, and we often say to our host when that happens, thank you, we enjoyed ourselves tonight. Or we enjoyed the food. But seldom do we say, thank you, we enjoyed your company tonight. We can be so self-centered, even in small ways, can't we? And we often think that being self-centered brings us happiness. And that's not what God's Word teaches. What is the secret to being truly happy? It's no secret. The answer is in verse 2. Delight in the law of the Lord, and on His law meditate day and night. Now, some Christians say that that sentence is only for Old Testament believers, because we are beyond the law of the Lord. That's not true. The law of the Lord is a phrase used to describe all of God's word, not just His commandments, but everything He had to say. And for us today, that includes the New Testament. You know this very well. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And you definitely know this one, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the goal of our Christian life is to enjoy God, to delight in Him. It's to love Him. It's to love His Son. It's to love His Holy Spirit. It's to love His Word all the time. Walking, standing, sitting, day and night, do you? Don't answer. I already know the answer. I know the answer for each and every one of us. We don't. Oh, most of us really want to. We want to. I mean, that's why we're here today. But we don't. It's a matter of making a choice. It's a matter of making a decision to change some of the priorities so that we walk and we stand and we sit more with God day and night. Our God who is the Word. That's the key to true happiness, not the secret. The key. That's the key to true happiness. And, oh, brothers and sisters, I want us all to be like verse 3 in this psalm. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Jeremiah said something very similar in chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Anybody going through the heat? Anybody going through the fire? It will not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Anybody got withered leaves? Falling leaves? It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I want that for all of us. Notice this, in both of those passages, in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah 17, the tree was planted by the water. It didn't just happen there. It wasn't a wild shrub that became a tree. It was deliberately, by choice, planted close to the life-giving water. That requires a choice. You've got to be proactive. I said that, I believe, earlier in the service when we were talking about praying against evil in this world. You have got to decide whether you are going to plant yourself close to Jesus Christ or not. You can plant yourself in Bible studies and in church worship services and still never sink your roots into the life-giving Word of God. It's easy to do. What a loss. What a shame that is. What a travesty that is. If I could just go back and relive my life, I would read the Word more. No. Your life is today. Your life is this afternoon. Your life is tonight. Your life is Monday morning. If you are not experiencing the power of God moving in your life, then examine your roots. Where are they planted? Where are you planting your roots? I cannot see your roots. And you cannot see my roots. Thank you, Lord. Are they deep? Or are they shallow? You don't know. I don't know. Do they seek nourishment from the life-giving water of God? Or are they looking elsewhere for nourishment? While we cannot see one another's roots, we can see one another's leaves and one another's fruit. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You can see my fruit. You can see my leaves. I wish I could hide them sometimes, but I can't. And I can see yours, if I know you. How many times have you heard that scripture? How many times have you heard a sermon or a Bible study or a song or something about that? It's been hammered into our heads since many of us were in Sunday school. Even Baptist Sunday school would deal with this, I'll bet. But how many times have you heard that scripture and just moved on? Just moved on. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. Now, some people read Psalm 1 and they cling to these four words. They're in verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. But that's not a promise for material wealth. That's a promise for a healthy soul. When the soul is healthy, you see money differently. You see grief differently. When your soul is healthy, you see a sick body differently. Life will harass you, but you will not wither. You see God's hand in everything that's happening to you. Everything that life throws your way, somehow you see God's hand in it. And if you don't see it now, then pray, Lord, help me to see your hand in this. Help me to come to the place where I can say, thank you, God. Now I get it. Now I understand. If you're not rooted close to God's resources, then according to the Bible, you are one of the wicked. And Psalm 1 clearly states the consequences of being one of the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But thank God for the summarizing, closing verse of Psalm 1. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Sink your roots into him, and you will be the center of his attention. He watches over you. He does not just watch over you. It says he watches over your way. The road that you're walking in this thing called life. He watches over all of that. Your journey. He sees it and he watches. You could not ask for a better benefit, brothers and sisters. You couldn't ask for anything better. God watching over you day and night, never sleeping, but ever protecting you and guiding you and healing you and convicting you and changing you and shaping you. He watching over you never sleeps. That is the best blessing that you could possibly have. So, when you leave here today, redetermine to read and meditate on God's Word daily. And then your soul will be healthy. John 6:63, Jesus proclaimed this, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I do indeed pray that we will sink our roots deeply into you, that we will plant ourselves deeply into your grace, into your favor, into your word, into the water of life. And Father, I pray that our souls will be healthy and healthier May these blessings, Lord, that are ours, be ours. May we claim them, not just because you have promised them, but because we choose to live by your holy word, your words of life. In Jesus' name, amen.